It is a glory to see God at work, and it's great, always a glory to hear God creating new souls that would come to know Him as their personal Lord and Savior. And we're just happy to be a part of this work that God is doing here in Charity as He adds to the body. And I tell you, it's a beautiful and a wondrous thing as the Lord does what He is doing. And Lord, we just thank You and praise You for those things. As you know, last few weeks we've been in the book of Matthew. We're going through the New Testament and going through the Gospels. And of course, you start with Matthew. And we've been in this wonderful sermon. It is the best, to me, I think, is the best sermon in the whole Bible. It's the one that Jesus taught. It's a long sermon, amen. Think I was long-winded? No. Jesus knew how to stretch one out, didn't he? And so he's preaching this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And as he's teaching us these things that we need to know about how to be blessed, he says, all the blesseds are in the first part. He teaches the people how to be salt and how to be light. He teaches that the salt needs to remain salty and the light needs to be remained lit. Amen? Because a city that's built on a hill cannot be hid. And no man would light a candle and put it underneath a basket, right? And if you're salty, if you're the body of Christ and you're supposed to be a season to the world, you ought to always remain seasoned. That means kept into the Word of God, continually seeking out His righteousness, applying those truths to your life and helping the righteousness of God go out to all places. And He uses us for those things, and it's a glorious thing. He also tells us, that's it. He also tells us about the law. The law tells you that you ought not murder. Amen. That's a good law to have. Don't kill somebody. Don't murder nobody. That's a bad thing. But Jesus tells us not even to be angry at somebody, which is a much harder thing. See, I can be angry at somebody, still not kill them, right? And see, the law said don't murder nobody. Jesus says, while we're thinking about talking about not murdering somebody, I want you to control it even more than that. Don't be angry at anybody. That makes it a little more difficult, doesn't it? The law says that you shall not commit adultery. And that's a good thing not to do. Don't commit adultery, right? Jesus says, don't even look at a woman with lust in your heart. He tells us how to deal with sin. He said, if your eye is causing you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand's what's causing you to sin, cut it off. Let you know that God is serious about dealing with sin. Although Jesus said that, I don't think He really wants you to take your pocket knife out and pluck out your eye. But I tell you, if you did that, it would definitely stop you. At least it cut it. You're looking at girls in half, right? And if you're... I'm sorry, it just came out that way. But anyhow, you see, God's serious about dealing with your personal sin. And he don't take it as a joke. He doesn't make light of it. And so you just lift that up as God's working that out in your life. And now as we're coming up to chapter 6, Jesus is pointing us out how we're supposed to work in the body. And He's going to teach us how to pray tonight. And I'm very grateful about that. Amen. So let's lift these things before the Lord Jesus Christ even now and ask His blessing on the Word. Father, as we come into Your presence tonight, I pray that You would teach us. Lord, that You would show us Your righteousness and Your goodness' sake. Father, help us to learn these things that You taught so many years ago, but the truths still stand firm today. Help us to apply Your teachings to our personal lives that we might grow in Your grace, grow in Your mercy, grow in Your compassion, Father. Help us to seek Your face and not just Your hand. Help us, Father God, to know You, the one true God, and Your Son who You sent. And Lord, we thank You and we praise You for that, Father. We thank You and we praise You for Your goodness and righteousness. And we come even now again asking the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us into all truth tonight, and that Your name would be glorified in all things. And we ask that in Jesus' mighty, powerful name. Amen. Jesus, as He's speaking here, well, if we'll just back up one verse, He tells the church that we need to be perfect, mature. We need to be perfect and mature, even as Your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. You know, a lot of us people say, well, we can't be perfect because we're only human. Well, if Jesus says that you can be perfect, guess what? You can be perfect. There are many people in the Word of God that walked upright with God. Now, they were not sinless. He didn't say be sinless, because it tells us in 1 John, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. All right? Because everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not in 1 John, but John tells us that we need to remember that if we say we have no sin, then we're lying. All right? And the Spirit of God is not in us. But we also know that we are supposed to strive toward perfection. That means I may not be sinless, but I definitely need to sin less. You understand that? Today I need to be better than I was yesterday. That work of sanctification, that purification of the water of the Word, rinsing over a human being, showing us our shortcomings, our sin before the Lord, and choosing to cut the dead stuff off, or allowing the Holy Spirit, the Father, to cut the dead things out of our life. That's how we become perfect, mature, and complete in the Word of God. And that's what Jesus is talking about there. And as He's telling us about becoming perfect in the Lord, walking in the righteousness of the Father, He comes in. Now remember, the chapters and the verses were not put in here when He was speaking. When Jesus was teaching on the mount, He didn't say, "Now we're going to chapter 6. No, He just followed through. And He said, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." So you need to wonder, well, what's an elm? All right, your works. Don't do your works in such a way that you're looking to be patted on the back. "Yes, see me? Such a good guy, man." Jesus talked about this. When they were in the temple and folks were making an offering unto the Lord, the Pharisees, "I don't have no change on me." But they'd come in and they'd bring their change bag, and they'd rattle that change bag coming up to the offering plate bucket, and they'd go chink, 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 and then they'd drop their gold pieces in from high up on top. Ting, 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 and it'd make all the chings and the money sounding in, and then they'd look at the crowd and say, "Ain't I good? I am so good. Look at what I gave, boy." And they get all of their rewards from man, and then there's no rewards for them. But then there's that one widow woman who gave her last penny, the very last thing that she had. And Jesus said she gave more than all the wealth of all those rich people. And she had a reward because she gave out of her necessity, not out of her overflow. And so she gave out of everything that she had. She gave it all to Jesus. And when we do our works around the church and stuff like that, we don't do it to be patted on the back by folks. You know, we don't do it when we go through and we talk about who takes care of the books or who does the floor cleaning or something like that. Now, I like to give thanks where thanks is due. You know, because everybody needs a little thank you because you came and you worked, you're doing your part, you know. Praise God for you, right? There's nothing wrong with that. That's somebody else speaking nice of you. But if you're going around and say, "Oh, I work for Charity Bible Church," that, you know, when I go around town and stuff and I'm talking to people and they call me reverend or they call me father, I said, "I ain't your daddy." They try to lift me up high on this pedestal because I'm a pastor. I say, "No, stop that. Stop that. I don't need that from you. Call me Curtis. You know, call me, if you have to call me pastor, remember what a pastor is. It's where the grass grows up, right? And the sheep come in, they eat, they use the bathroom and they leave. That's what a pastor is. And that's what a pastor does. You prepare things for the body Christ, and they come and they get what they need, and when they get what they need, then they're full and they're happy. I like happy sheep. Amen. So I feed them, and I feed them regular. And I'm not expecting anything from anybody here except use the bathroom on me and go home. You know, it is what a pastor's life is. I'm not supposed to be high and lifted up above anybody. The pastor, as the neck of the church, because I won't call ourselves the head of the church because that's Jesus, but as the neck of the church, has to be the lowest and the most humble of all the people. I don't put on fancy clothes and speak big words, praise God, because I don't know any of them, but I don't overstate who I am. You know, and I shouldn't, and none of us should. And if you're a deacon or an elder in this church, you're not supposed to hold yourself up and say, "Look at me, I'm Deacon Brown." You know, I'm the guy, you know, I'm elder so-and-so. We don't have elders and deacons because there's only 20 of us, so we don't have a need for that. But there will come a day, Lord willing, where we'll have plenty enough, where we'll need some deacons and stuff like that. But remember, a deacon is a glorified waiter. That's all you are. You're a table clearer. That's all that a deacon's supposed to be. You're not of this great authoritative force in the church. There's one authority in the church, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we lift Him high and up because He's worthy of all glory, honor, and praise, right? So don't, when you do things, don't let your elms be seen before men, because otherwise you have no reward of your Father. Those folks who want to be praised by the body of Christ, right? Or they want to be praised out in the streets. You know, I'm a member of such and such church up the way, and I'm blah, blah, blah. And you say, oh, wow, that is so cool. You're so good. Well, Jesus says, well, you just got all the reward you'll ever have. I would rather have no reward from any one living human being here and have all my reward stored up in heaven. I would much rather be rewarded by the Father and cursed by man than cursed by the Father and rewarded by man. All right? And so that's what Jesus is pointing to here in this very first part of this section of his sermon. And he says in verse 2, therefore, when thou doest your good works, your alms, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do your good stuff, you do your alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing. Keep it secret. Keep it between you and God. It ain't nobody's business but yours and God's, right? So you just keep it, but don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And that thine alms, your works, will be done in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret himself, shall reward you openly. Boy, I tell you, isn't that a great promise from the Lord right there? When you do the work of the Lord, when you're doing what you're supposed to, when you're loving people the way you're supposed to be loving folks, don't be doing it for the outside reward, because if you do that, that's all you're ever going to get. Jesus said, do it in the quiet. Do it in the secret place. You know, give when nobody's looking, and then watch what God will give back to you. Boy, I tell you, God's got a great big, His giver is bigger than yours. He does. He has treasures you don't know nothing about. And He'll give you more than you can stand. But you can't be given things expecting any reward at all. You just do it because you love God, you fear God, and you want to honor God with the fullness of your life. Don't you? Amen. You go ahead. Go ahead, bobbleheads. Go ahead. Yeah. Say amen one time. I know it's Wednesday night and it's hard to get you going, but I'm going to try to pull that lawnmower cord just a couple times tonight, see if we can get some stuff going. Amen. And then as he goes on, he starts talking about prayer. Well, I tell you what, a praying church is a church that the devil fears. You know, a church that memorizes Scripture, that don't scare the devil none. He don't care if you know all the words of the Bible. In fact, he knows it better than you do, right? He knows it better than anybody who's ever memorized it, because he was there in the beginning with God, right? He was there when the whole thing was written. He knows it from the back to the front and from the front to the back. He knows the whole thing. So the devil's not scared if you memorize Scripture. Doesn't bother him a bit. Now, I'm not telling you not to memorize Scripture. What I'm saying is that's not your greatest weapon. Our greatest weapon is prayer. God, you see, he doesn't care about a church that does a lot of work in the community, that's very organized, community organized. He doesn't care about the things that you got going on in the church, the little youth organization, or the going and feeding old folks organization, or this one or that one. Committees, that's what they're called, ain't it, George? A committee. There's a bunch of folks sitting around talking about doing something, getting nothing done. Right? You got a committee when you got everybody talking about it and no one's doing nothing. Now you got a church when somebody prays about it and you get up off your pews and you go do what the Lord has called you to. So a praying church is what the devil fears. A Bible preaching and a praying church. See, if we preach the Word of God and we pray, that sends shivers up the devil's spine. He can't take it. When we come before the Lord confessing our sin, desiring to walk with Him in holiness and righteousness, I tell you, it shakes the throne of hell every time we do that. It scares Satan. And that's why the devil comes against a church that is actively seeking the face of God, actively desiring to know God's will in their personal life. God does great things through a body like that. He says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites do, who love to pray, standing in the synagogues and at the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say that they have their reward." Jesus told a story in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 13. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase this. It talks about two men that went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a publican, a tax collector. Y'all know the story, don't you? Pharisee went to the corner of the church, walked up right up next to the pulpit there, said, "Thank you, Lord God, most holy Jehovah God." He probably prayed in the old King James language. "Wilt thou thusest, Lord, movest greatly on this body to show them how wonderfulest I am," right? And he's saying, I feel like Elmer Fudd. Yeah, and he's just saying, "All, I'm so glad I'm not like them sinners out there, them old crocodile dogs out yonder that don't know anything. I tithe all my money. I give to the poor. I'm so great. Look at me. Watch me pat myself on the back. Hope I don't get a strained elbow," right? And he's talking that. And Jesus says, this man has, nobody hears his prayer. He prays to himself. And then on the other side of the temple, way back in the corner, there's a tax collector, and everybody knows what an IRS man is, really, right? And so back in those days, they were a traitor to their own people. They were Hebrews that were working for the Roman government. And most publicans or tax collectors, they say you owed the government $20. They would charge $40. So they were mostly, they were criminals. They were ungodly men. They were stealing from the poor folks. He was a publican. He couldn't as much lift his eyes before the throne. And he smote on his breast. He said, "Lord, forgive me. God, I'm sorry. I'm broken over my sin." Jesus says only one of these men went away forgiven. Only one of these men went away receiving what they came looking for. It wasn't a Pharisee, I'll tell you that. Is the one that came with a humble and a contrite heart, broken before the Lord. See, he was making his prayers not as the hypocrites do, standing on the corners, making long prayers that really mean nothing. Jesus continued saying in verse 6, "But you, when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you have shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly." Let me ask you this. Do y'all have a favorite spot to pray? Amen. You may not have a closet. All my closets at the house are pretty full. I'd have to clean out the buckets and the brooms and stuff. But I have a spot that I like to pray. Even here in my office, I have a spot that I like to pray. And I ain't saying it's anything special. And in fact, Jesus is saying it ought not be something special. It's, amen, you talk to the Lord Jesus Christ straight up and down. But you ought to have a place where you go and the Lord comes and you meet with Him there regularly. It doesn't have to be someplace fancy or special, but it needs to be someplace that's holy and set apart for you and Him. And then He says, close the door behind you. When you get to that spot, you shut the door behind you. Cut yourself off from the rest of the world. That means shut off your iPhones. Amen. Turn off your radio. Turn off your TV. Make sure your kids ain't where they can bother you for the next little while. Whatever it is, you get to that quiet, solitude place and you cut the world off. When my wife and I are talking and something is going on, so we like to listen to the radio while we eat our supper at night. But if she looks at me and starts talking to me, I will shut the noise box off because I want to hear what she has to say. You know, I may not listen to what she's saying, but I want to hear it, you know. And sorry, I'm a guy. I ain't going to lie to you. You know, every guy here knows what I'm talking about. But anyhow, I turn off all the exterior noise that she and I can have this deep communication. That doesn't happen in your house? Okay. Sweetheart, you get the remote control, turn that thing off and say, "Baby, we're talking." Unplug it, throw it out. Well, if your hand's causing you to sin, cut it off. You know, go out there where that cable line is, snip it off with a pair of wire cutters. All of a sudden, man, you got his attention. Anyhow, well, Jesus is saying, when you want to talk to me, cut off the outside world. Don't have any interferences from the outside world. Come to me holy and set apart. Some of you, it might be a tractor. You're a farmer, and sometimes you're out there for hours and hours and hours on a piece of equipment. I tell you, when I was driving a lot, I would turn off the radio and I would drive for 15 hours, right? And dude, I tell you something, that was a good prayer time for me. It really was. And I'd be just driving and driving. There ain't nothing going on. You know, you're driving the speed limit, 85, 90 miles an hour. No, driving the speed limit the way that you're supposed to, I was picking. And so you're going down the road and just allow the Lord to start talking to you. And it's not so much what you say to God, it's what God says to you that's important. That's why the Lord tells you to shut the door behind you, to cut off the outside world, to cut off the interferences. See, even in my office, because my office faces the windows out here, and I know when I sit at my office, you can only see about that much of my head, right, when you're outside. But that much of my head is able to look outside here, and I can't sit at my desk and properly pray. Doesn't that sound crazy? Because my mind, I'll go looking out there and say, man, whose car's that went by? You know, oh, I know that person walking by the church. And so I've got to get off of my desk, and I've got to go to a quiet place. And I'll tell you where it is. Y'all can come visit it. It's this crowded junk closet back here, and it has old buckets of paint in there. And it's my home away from home. And sometimes I got to kick the garbage out of the way to get into the closet. But I'll get there in the closet, and it's quiet. There's no noise around. And I'll sit and I'll talk to God. And most of the times when I got sermons to preach that are good, that's where I got them from. They're closet sermons. Amen. But when I came out of the closet, I had something to say. Amen. So I tell you, that's why I keep telling Christians to come out the closet. All right. Be ready to be proud that you're a Christian. And so anyhow, as the Lord's telling us, we need to have that quiet, solitude place for Him, that deep communion with God. And it says in verse 7, but when you pray, don't use vain repetitions like the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard with much speaking. We're going to get into the what people call the Lord's Prayer, which really is not the Lord's Prayer. All right, we'll get into that in a minute. The Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. That's the Lord's Prayer. All right, He's teaching His disciples how to pray, and we'll get into that a little bit as we go there. He tells us, when you go to pray, don't use vain repetitions. All right, now if I ain't trying to pick on nobody's religion or nothing like that, but if you're a bean counter, right, and you do that, and my wife, she was brought and raised up in a bean counting church, okay, Catholic folks. They're Catholics. They got to say these repetitive prayers over and over and over. They got a prayer book that they got to recite and all that kind of stuff. And my wife, she did it her whole life, but she never knew anything that she prayed. There was no personal relationship. And He tells us, don't use vain repetition. God is great, God is good. I pray this food don't taste like wood, right? That prayer, don't pray that. You know, when you pray, giving thanks for your food, pray for your food. Thank you, God, that I have these hog jowls and grits here. Thank you, Lord, that I'm eating pickled pig's feet tonight. Thank you, God, that I have this food, deep-fried possum and raccoon stuffing. You know, I got this good stuff in front of me, and I'm ready to eat it. Red beans and rice, whatever, how you want to do it, you know. I got some andouille in front of me. Everything's good, right? Up here you got Chef Boyardee, what is that? Spaghetti and meatballs, you know? Manwiches. I got my manwich stuff. But you give thanks for what God gave you, and you give thanks to Him daily for what He gives you. He tells us not to use vain repetition. In other words, pray right straight out of your heart. God doesn't want to hear your memorized prayers. He wants to know what's going on with you. Not that He doesn't know, but He wants you to communicate with Him. What if you only talk to your wife or your best friend with the same words all the time? Never really communicated. You just use the same shallow blah, 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 blah every time you got together. How long do you think you'd have friends or that wife? not long, she'd hit you with a frying pan and finish that thing, you know, pretty quick. You know, so you got to get into a deeper conversation. You know, you got to get into the nitty-gritty of it all and come to know them. Even in your friends, where you have friends, if you only talk about the weather, you really don't know each other. But when you get down, you get to talking about real life situations and how God's working in your life, and you communicate with them. That's what Jesus is wanting us to do when we pray. Not just some vain words that come off of out of some prayer book somewhere, repeating something that somebody else wrote, but real deep communication with the Lord. Verse 8, "Be ye not therefore like unto the hypocrites, them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. After this manner, therefore, pray ye." So, Jesus is going to give us some things about prayer. All right, this same prayer that what everybody calls the Our Father, right? And you hear how many folks know this prayer? How many folks have really studied this prayer and really know what it means? I mean, I hope that most of us have here, because you're in a Bible preaching church, right? And we don't just talk vain repetition. We get into the nitty-gritty of it. This prayer here is also spoken of in Luke, where in Luke the disciples ask, Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, and it says, "And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place," talking about Jesus, he was in his closet praying, right? It was in a certain place. "And when he had ceased, when he had finished praying, one of his disciples came up to him and said, 'Lord, teach us how to pray.'" And then Jesus teaches them this pattern of prayer. He didn't say, well, even just before this pattern of prayer comes up, he says, don't use vain repetition. So everybody who goes through the Our Father and not even thinking about it says, "Our Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this our day, their daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, and we forgive those who trespass us." Right? And so anyhow, and how many people have said it just like that? Blah, 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 blah. Amen? You can run it off in the middle of your sleep, never even think nothing about it. But some religions tell you that you've done a good thing right there. But what did Jesus say just before the Our Father? He said, don't pray that. Don't use this as an everyday, every time you come from me to me, you use this prayer. This is a pattern of prayer. And he starts out, Our Father, which means relationship. Okay? How many of y'all got a daddy? Or at least you had one. You ain't here without one, right? So everybody here has a father, right? Y'all got a mother. Y'all got a father, right? Because you did not just pop into existence, right? You just didn't show up on the thing, right? Da-da, here I am, and I came from nothing. Well, actually, I guess if you're a scientist, the very first human did, because a star stroke across the universe and some dust fell into a mud puddle, and after a gazillion million billion years, one single-celled amoeba come out, and it got tired of being an amoeba after 17 gazillion million years, and it became a fish. And after it was a fish for a million gazillion billion years, it decided to be tired of a fish, and it got out and started walking on the land, became a dog or some kind of four-footed thing, right? And then after a gazillion million billion years, it got tired of being a dog and became a monkey. And then after a gazillion billion million years after that, it became a human. And there you are. No, that's not how it worked. Amen. It takes a lot of faith to believe that, doesn't it? I tell you, I was created in the image and likeness of God in a single day. Amen. Just a regular day. But anyhow, he says, Our Father. That indicates a deep personal relationship with the Creator God. That He is your Father. He loves you and He desires the best for His children. He says, Our Father, which art in heaven. So not only is it your Father, He also has a home. He has a place that He resides. Our Father, He is in heaven, right? The Father, the Creator of all things, the Creator of lights, has a throne, and that throne room is in heaven. And then He says, hallowed or holy is your name. And I think a lot of us have forgotten that the name of God is holy. Because often we take God and put back right behind God a concrete thing that holds back water. You know what I'm talking about? It's a hydro dam, right? And so somebody would take the first name of God Yahweh or Jehovah, right? And then they'll put a curse word right behind it. Shame on them. The name of our Father is holy. It is separate. It's high and lifted up. It needs to be sanctified. It needs to be reverenced. That, in fact, when the Hebrews wrote the name of God, G-O-D, or capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in the Bible, it means Jehovah. When they wrote that word in the Old Testament, they would come upon Jehovah. They wouldn't even spell it that way. It was Y-H-W-H. They wouldn't even put the names there. No vowels are in that word. And when they would write the name of God down, they would take the quill that they were writing with and they would discard it. They would burn it, throw it away. They would go and they would wash their whole bodies, their clothes. They would change them. They'd take a full bath because they wrote the name YHWH. It was holy, it was sanctified, it was separated. And when you came across that part in the Word of God, it meant something. It was reverenced. The name of God was holy. And Jesus is telling us that the name of God, Yahweh, is high, it's lifted up, it's hallowed. We shouldn't use it as a flippant thing. In fact, it tells us in the Word of God not to take the name of our Lord God in vain. That means a lot of things. But let's keep it simple tonight, okay, and not get into a lot of other stuff. Don't even say without meaning it God, okay? Don't, oh my goodness, right? Don't say, oh my God, without really wanting to get in contact with, oh my God. You know, when you smash your finger with a hammer or your hammer with a finger, whichever way you want to call it, you shouldn't take the Lord's name and use it for anything else except maybe bless me, Lord, thank you. You know, and some of y'all who have worked with me from time to time have caught me in a pinched situation. All right, and what do? I praise the Lord, right? You need to praise His name, not curse His name. Don't take the holiness and the righteousness of God and bring it down to our level. God's not on our level. Amen? Do you believe that? He is not. He is holy. He's sanctified. He's set apart. He's not something that you take flippantly. Hold the name of God in reverence, in an awe. And don't just use it for cooking. Right? It's something deep and special. He's someone deep and special. Holy is His name. And then He says, Thy kingdom come. That lets us know that there's a kingdom of God. It's a kingdom not in this world. It's a kingdom set apart from our time-space continuum. I got that from Star Trek, you know, outside of our time-space continuum. And he's not confined by our time zone. He's not confined by the rising of the moon and the setting of the sun. He's not confined by that. He's outside of our realm of understanding. He has a kingdom that's high and lifted up and exalted. And He says, Your kingdom come. And I pray that we would pray that every day, that the kingdom of God would come. Because it is going to come someday. There will be the kingdom of God on the earth. Amen. And boy, that gets me excited. There's going to be a day when it will be here. And He says, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God has a will. He has a kingdom. He's a Father. He wants a deep relationship with us. And imagine how quick things are done in heaven when it's God's will. When God says, I will this, guess what? It is done. All right, now, here on the earth, if God says, I will you to do whatever, what's our excuse for not doing it? Selfishness. Amen. Yeah. God, I'd love to do that, but I really got to paint my toenails tonight. You know, God, I'd really love to do what you're asking me to do, but you know, there's that golf thing on TV. I got to watch them chase that white ball around. You know, God, I know that you told me to drop what I was doing and go talk to this neighbor of mine, but you know. It's probably real inconvenient for them at this point in time, right? Have we ever done those excuses? Amen. I have. In fact, the Lord told me several times to go witness to my... He would have been... Well, what is it when it's your son's wife's father? The father on the other side, yeah. And so I'm a daddy over here, he's a daddy over there. Yeah, anyhow. And so he was passing away. All right, Lord told me several times, go over there and witness to him. So I talked to his daughter about it. And she said, you better not go talk to him. He's anti-God. I talked to a couple of other folks about it. And they said, you can't go over there. He's anti-God. And I was a young Christian at the time. And I didn't go. God told me over and over and over and over to go. And I did not go. He died. And I cannot go now. It's an opportunity. I know for a fact the Lord told me to go, and I disobeyed. I had a chance, and I blew it. Right? So, when God tells you to go, when do you need to go? Right then. Right then. You know, he says, get up and go to where I need you to go. Then you get up and go where... When Philip was teaching in Damascus, right? And the Lord said, hey, Phil, get up and go out into the desert. And he got up and he started walking in the desert and go out into the wilderness. Funny, God didn't say head south, southeast on the road and you'll get to a place and search and search. He said, get up and go. Phil didn't take an extra pair of shoes, didn't pack a night sack or nothing else. He got up and he went. When God talked to Ananias, go to lay hands on Saul, who would become Paul. He said, hey, Ananias, I need you to go talk to Saul. He's at a house over on the street called Straight. Go over and pray for him. Lay hands on him. Ananias only had a couple questions. He said, God, I know this guy has authority to kill me. Are you sure you want me to go? God says, I have made a plan for this man's life. Go. Ananias got up that day, right then, right now, slipped on his drawers or his... whatever he had to get dressed in, put on his sandals, and he went out the house. He laid hands on Paul. When Phil went out into the desert, he ran into a caravan, right? And that caravan had the Egyptians, the queen of Egypt's money keeper, all right? He was the treasurer of Egypt, and he was a eunuch. He was a very unique person. And so, anyhow, the treasurer of the state of the country of Egypt would have been traveling in a caravan, right? So, as he's going along, the Lord says, hey, run over there and talk to that guy. Now, you got to run past all these special service guys, right? All these other folks riding in chariots with arrows and spears. And you go running right up to the main chariot guy, right? And you say, hey, dude, up there, God told me to come talk to you. What you reading? And he says, I'm reading the book of Isaiah. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? And how can I understand unless somebody teaches me? Phil said, here I am. The eunuch said, hey, this is a unique opportunity. Come on up here. Jump in the chariot. Told him about it. The guy got saved, long story short. Got saved, got baptized, and away with him. See, when God tells you to go and do something, when should you do it? Right then. Because the moment only might be lasting for a very short time. And so you do what the Lord tells you to. All right, it's 8 o'clock. Yeah, there's too much to go any further. Amen. I love you guys. I could talk to you all night, but we will pick up in verse 10 again next week, okay? And so I might drop back and kick this whole thing off again. I like doing that from time to time. Amen. And so, hey, I love you. I pray that you would go home and pray. I pray that you would go home and you'd study this word out for yourself. Examine the Lord's Prayer and see how you ought to pray. Amen. Because he's given us a diagram here of how to pray. Something that I learned a long time ago is called ACTS, A-C-T-S, is the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So you admire God, high and lifted up. Confession, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sin that my prayers may not be hindered. Thanksgiving, thank you, Lord, for all the things that you gave me, the daily bread that I had today, the sweat that I was able to pour out of my body for other people's benefit. Thank you, God, for that kind of stuff. And then supplication, Lord, help me because I'm a mess and I need your help. All right, that's just a pattern I use, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Acts. And this helps you to remember it. And so, but that's kind of what he lays out here in the sample of the prayer that God gave us. And so, remember, don't pray in vain repetition, but pray. A praying church is the only church that Satan's worried about. Amen? All right, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Hey, and speaking of which, next Sunday night, guess what we're going to be doing? Praying. You know, come on with your bad self. Spend some time on your knees with the body of Christ. You're more than welcome. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. Lord, I thank you for the Word of God that you gave us, Lord. And I thank you for the many ways that you have it to apply in our present day and time. Father, although you spoke these words thousands of years ago, they're still so relevant, so rich, and so full today, Father. I pray that you would move in this body, the body called charity, to help us to be an obedient work of your hands. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for that. We want to thank you for the blessings. We want to thank you for the shelter in the times of storm. And we want to praise you because you're worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. We ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.